Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see everyone who's come here to share this special event with Ian, Mary, and the family, and to their new role here in Hebron. Of course, Ian's been in harness for a few weeks up till now, but this is when we make things official and welcoming. It's particularly pleasing to see people from such a wide representation who have come here to share on this occasion. And, of course, that includes many who have come from Gilcomston, where Ian served for some years. The plan was that our brother Albert was going to say some words, but he's not been very well and can't make that. Jerry has a very good excuse in that it's one of his grandchildren's birthday party, so he can't get out of that one. So he has very kindly written something down, and I think it's very helpful for us to just share some of the thoughts that come from Gilcomston as part of today's occasion. So let me read to you what Jerry has put down here. It's with very real regret that due to a long-standing prior commitment, I'm unable to share with you all on this special occasion and to speak in person about the qualities of your new full-time elder. I've had the pleasure of working closely with Ian over the past 4 years and more, and I'm as well placed as any to speak about his qualities and to commend him warmly to you. I think that the first thing I'd want to underline is that Ian is very much a family man. He would be the first himself to acknowledge his indebtedness in any number of ways to his wife, Mary. And I have certainly grown to appreciate more and more over these past years the extent to which they have been such a support and encouragement to each other through the many and considerable trials they've had to face. They have a deep love for one another, a fierce loyalty and commitment to one another, and an unashamed pride under God in each other's attributes. You won't begin to understand, Ian, if you don't appreciate this, how devoted he is to his family and how grateful to the Lord he is for his wife and his children. It's hardly rocket science to figure out that Ian is a biblical scholar and a scholar of some repute. And although he's as comfortable and at home in the New Testament, his happiest hunting ground is always the Old Testament. And with three sons named Isaac, Elijah, and Ezra, even a blind man could see that. I'd want to suggest, however, that he is a scholar with a difference. His academic prowess goes hand in hand with his facility in engaging with children. He's a qualified primary school teacher, as well as holding an academic doctorate. And as such, he's well able to communicate in a down-to-earth and street-level sort of way. But there's a third important facet of Ian's calling under God which I'd want to underline. Not just his academic prowess, not just his communication skills, but his pastoral concern as well. He has a heart for the people around him, and I've been grateful over these past 4 years and more for the way in which, with no small measure of humility on his part and without any fuss, he has simply adapted to the needs of a changing situation with ourselves at Gilcomston Church and sought to be a support and help and encouragement to myself and to many others beside. There has been a warmth in his heart, a patience in his manner, and as often as not, laughter was never far away. And all that during a period when neither the challenges of his own personal and family situation nor the demands of his work have been by any means the easiest to handle. Today, as you'll be aware, is St. Andrew's Day, and there's maybe something rather appropriate in it being today that Ian is formally welcomed and commissioned here at Hebron Evangelical Church. For Andrew himself, the first disciple of Jesus, and that disciple with whom we here in Scotland feel a particular affinity, he was first and foremost what we'd call a people person. On the three occasions where Andrew is seen specifically in action, he is in each instance bringing someone to Jesus. It was his brother, a little boy, and some Greeks, those outside the church, as it were. Andrew was a man well able to get alongside others, and through his gentle friendship instill in them a confidence which saw them come to Jesus for themselves. That's what you want from your full-time elder, and that, as I've tried to indicate in what I've said, that is what I pray you'll find for yourself in Ian. So nice to have these words from Jerry Middleton. Now, at this point, I'm going to ask Bruce McLeod, one of our elders, to come and pray.
In Psalm 138, we read, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you, we want to rejoice in the knowledge of your steadfast love, this love that we can depend upon, that is like a rock for us. And we thank you that for each one of us, and for us collectively as part of the body of Christ, you have, as an expression of that love, a purpose for us, a purpose that we might glorify you, and a purpose to bless us for our good. We thank you for everyone that you have brought into our lives. We think of people who have served in the past and who serve currently, friends and others, who, as an expression of that love, you have helped us and encouraged us, who have been part of the way in which you have sought to form Christ in us and to enable us to serve you. Father, we want to thank you for the people who have served here over the years, and who are currently serving in all the different capacities as the body of Christ. And we do thank you for that wonderful picture in the scriptures of each person playing their part. And we pray now, as Ian and Mary and the family come amongst us, to be part of this local expression of your body, that they might be part of your enabling us to be all that we are, that they might serve you here, that they might serve us, that we might serve them. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon them and upon us. And we thank you, Lord, that through all of that, we know that your love is indeed steadfast, and that you are working out your purposes for your glory and for our good. And so we come and rejoice in these things, and we give you our thanks in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Now we're going to turn to the Word of God at this point, and we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3:1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, it's my privilege to speak on behalf of the church here at Hebron in course, welcoming Ian into his role and work as full-time elder. And in doing that, it's affirming our belief that Ian has been called by God and that we recognize his character as well as his qualities for this role, and that along with the other elders, we look forward to working with him under Christ to serve Christ's church for the glory of God. An important passage, obviously, concerning this role that we've read today, and I'm just going to make a couple of brief points from it. Timothy was given this task by Paul, among other things, to establish and appoint elders in Ephesus, or as it actually reads in the translation we've had here, overseers. Of course, these are not two different groups of people. They're different names given to the same group of people. They're just really emphasizing and highlighting a different aspect of their work and their responsibilities. So, for instance, the idea behind the word overseer is that there is a kind of authority and responsibility that goes along with their work. They oversee the work of the church and its members, and they will have to give an account to God one day for the responsibilities that they have. An elder carries the idea of a degree of spiritual maturity and wisdom, not a novice, as it says here, someone who is able to teach. And another word, of course, as we know, is shepherd or pastor, which carries with it the idea of care, of nurture, of protection, of guidance, of nourishment. These are different words, all applying to the same person. And then there are two things, really, from here that Timothy was told to look out for in these men that he was going to appoint. The first thing is aspiration. Aspiration. See that? If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. That means God has put it in somebody's heart. It's a burden that has been given, a sense of calling. Not doing it because they're coerced, not because it's a feeling of duty. They aspire to it. And in that sense, it's not just an office. It is also a noble task. It's the work that they do. But, of course, there's a recognition in that task. Which brings me to the second word. Not just aspiration, but identification. And they both go hand in hand. Because as well as somebody aspiring to this, Timothy's told you can identify them by looking out for certain qualities. And of course, we've read all these qualities today. And by observing that, we are affirming their own aspiration. And that is largely really what today is all about. And that's important. That's important for Ian. That's important for the church here at Hebron and his fellow elders. It's our affirmation of you before God. And we see examples of this elsewhere. It even happened to the Apostle Paul, actually. There was an occasion in the book of Galatians when he goes up to Jerusalem, not quite sure how he's going to get on with Peter, John, and James. And when they listened to him, and when they recognized the grace of God in the work that he's been doing, they give to him the right hand of fellowship, and they recognize his role in the early church. It was also said about young Samuel in the Old Testament. Even although he was young, that all Israel knew, they recognized, they identified the fact that he was established as a prophet in the Lord. So here we are at Hebron, giving the right hand of fellowship, someone who aspires to a noble task and who has been identified and recognized in his qualities in this. And we affirm you within the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the church in this role as an elder in the church here at Hebron. So we're going to sing another couple of hymns at this stage, and then we're very pleased that Stuart Keir has joined us today. Stuart, I've learned recently, was a fellow partner in crime with Ian back in the day when they studied, and so it's especially nice that Stuart is able to be with us here today, and Stuart will speak to us after we sing two hymns, Everlasting God and then Good, Good Father.
Well, it's great to be with you here today. It really is. And to be able to have the opportunity to share on this special day with Ian and with Mary. I'm looking at him there. I almost texted him this morning to say, what's the dress code? Should I wear a tie? I thought better of it. It is good to be with you here, to be with Ian, to be with Mary, to be with you good folks of Hebron, and to be with others from surrounding churches here in the northeast of Scotland, but particularly Ian and Mary in Hebron as you look to the beginning of a new chapter in life and ministry together. As Willie made some reference, Ian and I go way back. We go back quite a long way. In fact, probably more than 15 years ago now, we would have been found together, side by side, in a New Testament Greek class, both wondering what on earth we were doing there. It was like an Agatha Christie novel. It began with a fairly large group of folks from all different walks of life. And then as the weeks went by, well, the numbers just started to disappear week by week until it was pretty much just the two of us. And we were left wondering, are we going to make it to the end? But to the end, we did indeed make it, enduring, I think it's fair to say, rather than enjoying our studies in New Testament Greek. And so it was, with no small amount of surprise. At least this is how I remember it. It was with no small amount of surprise that at the end, he turns to me and he says, fancy doing Hebrew next year? And thus began for Ian, though not for me, I hasten to add, a love affair with the Hebrew scriptures and an ever deepening love of the God that they reveal and the Savior that they point to. A love that you will know he passionately seeks to communicate to others. So it really is a joy. It really is a joy to be a part of this day and to stand with someone. I hate to say this, but to stand with someone who has been both an example to me and a support to me, and someone that I am glad to be able today to call a friend and a partner in the gospel. Now, in being here today, I want to try and keep to my brief, which was to be short, firstly, so I'll try and do that. And to be joyful, that's above all what Ian asked me to do. I was tempted to go to Nehemiah under the title of God's Work, God's Way, and to give you a really rousing sermon along the lines of what a leader. We need more Nehemiahs in this world, and Ian's that man for this place. But he wouldn't have allowed me to get to the finish. He'd have stood up and he would have interrupted me on a whole number of levels, not least of all because I know in coming here, he doesn't see himself as the leader, as the man with all of the answers, as the man with the great plan that everyone else must fall in line behind, but rather as one called to come alongside others to serve, and as one called to equip others to serve. So where to turn? Well, how about the New Testament? That's safer ground, at least for me. How about Paul's epistle of joy? How about Philippians? How about chapter 4? How about verse 4? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, I think we can rightly say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That is my prayer for you, for all of you, as you move on from what is behind and as you trust God for what is ahead, that you'll know joy, that you'll know peace, and that your lives will be shaped by your knowledge of God. These really are wonderful verses to help us move in that direction, calling us as they do to move from pondering to practicing, from the making of resolutions to the carrying them through, from thinking to doing, from learning to living the gospel. And they're a reminder to us, aren't they? Not just to Ian, not just to Mary, not just to the elders, not just to the church here, but to all of us, that the blessings of God which we seek for ourselves, for our ministry, for our churches, they do not come about simply in a vacuum or through sitting in a pew or through soaking in information, but rather the blessings of God, they become a reality in our lives to the extent that the individual believer is prepared to act on what they hear. Be he someone set aside for full-time work or someone called to live for Christ in the ebb and flow of church and work. Well, what does Paul do here? He calls the church there in Philippi and us through them, Ian, Mary, the rest of the elders, all of us. Three things. He calls us to rejoice. To rejoice instead of grumbling. He calls us to pray. To pray instead of worrying. And then lastly, he calls us to think, and he promises them and us that if they do these things, then they will know the peace of God guarding them. So first of all, in verse 4, you have this call to rejoice in the Lord, and then linked to that in verse 5, at least in the NIV, it says to let your gentleness be evident to all. And in many ways, these are summary statements of everything that Paul has already been seeking to say to this church. Rejoice. It is one of his great overarching themes. Well, that's nice, you say. But actually, I've had a pretty bad week. Actually, I've had a pretty lousy year. When I look back on my life, there's hard stuff there. And while it's nice to reset the clock on occasions like this, as it were, well, it's still there. Still there in the back of my mind. It's still there woven into the fabric of my life. So how can you say rejoice? Well, look what Paul says. Rejoice, not in your circumstances, not because everything in your past has been great or because there will never be any challenges in the future. Most of you will know that the guy who wrote this, Paul, he was in the jail here when he wrote these words. Humanly speaking, he didn't have a lot to be happy about, and yet he says, rejoice. Rejoice, that is, in the Lord. Not in your possessions, not in your popularity, not in your circumstances, but rejoice in your Lord this day. Yes, rejoice in God's call. Yes, rejoice in God's guiding hand of providence that has led this man to this church and this church to this man at this time. Rejoice in all the learning and life experience that has equipped him for the role that God has called him to play here. Rejoice in a good and godly team to work alongside, and for all of the people and all of the opportunities that abound here. But more than all of that, rejoice. Rejoice in your Lord, in the certainty of your position in Christ, of your calling in Christ, and yes, of your destination in Christ. That is Paul's overarching concern here. And the essence of the matter, when we drill it right down, is what's important, what's most important to me in life. We need to revisit this often, but especially perhaps at the beginning of a new call. What matters most in my life? Am I defined by my job? by my title, by my income, by my family, so that to lose these things would be to shake the very foundations of my life. Or like Paul, writing chained to a wall or a guard, or maybe set free to proclaim the gospel, do you so value Christ that you could lose all of these things, painful though it might be, you could lose all of these things and still have everything? Is he your joy today? And is he all your motivation for all of the days that are to come? So firstly, today, rejoice. Rejoice in your Lord. And linked to that, let your gentleness be evident to all. Some of you will know that Paul has already written earlier in this book to people who he loves, but to people who are struggling to get on. That happens sometimes in church life, I've been told. He's already written to them, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That's the theology. Let your gentleness be evident to all now, he says. That is the application. That's where the learning becomes living, and as always, the rubber hits the road, not in a theology classroom. How we used to talk, how we used to imagine we knew it all. But in the ebb and the flow and the joys and the challenges of life here in Philippi with two sisters in Christ who are struggling to get on, it's there in our churches, where sadly issues of power struggles and personalities are often allowed to get out of hand, that we are called to exhibit the outworking of our theology in the way that we speak, in the care that we show, in our willingness to forgive. Now, while we know, folks, that there is a particular call on those who are entrusted with Christian leadership in this regard, and I know from experience, when my soul has been weary and my heart has been heavy and my mind has been anxious, just what a gentle friend and a kind counselor Ian can be, and I'm sure he will be that for you. But notice that the call here is a call to all, to work together with gentleness for the cause of Christ, and that not least of all in the light of the return of Christ. So rejoice, and then quickly pray, because we are also called to pray instead of worrying. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You'd think, wouldn't you, that we'd find that easy? The truth is, in the challenges of life and the challenges of ministry, they are such that we all too easily and all too often look in or around for our answers, and all too slowly do we recognize that God calls us to look up. To look up, to hand over, to be in prayer, and to be thankful. Not for everything. Again, not all of the circumstances in our lives, not all of the things in our past are always those that we would readily find ourselves being able to give thanks for, or even this side of glory be able to make sense of. But in everything, not for, but in everything, trusting. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I wished I could remember what you said about the master weaver. You'll tell me at the end. But trusting in God's goodness, trusting in God's sovereign plan, trusting in God's tender care. Here's what one commentator says: in prayer, anxiety is resolved not by looking for an escape hatch, but by trusting in God. That which causes anxiety is brought to the one who is totally competent and in whose hands the matter can be left. In thanksgiving, anxiety is resolved by the deliberate acceptance of the worrying circumstance as something which an all-wise, all-sovereign God has appointed. It might be that in ministry, you need to hang on to that. And as you start this new chapter, I pray that you'll know joy. I pray that you'll know joy in the Lord. I pray that your theology will be seen in your life. And I pray that in the midst of the challenges, you'll be enabled to trust God and know God's peace. And lastly, I pray that you'll continue to think. And that the folks here will enable you to do that. As if you, of all people, would stop doing that. But think along the lines that Paul spells out here. Think in such a way and of such things, and help others to do that through your ministry here. That your mind will be impacted, yes, but not only your mind, that your heart will be enlarged so that your life will continue to be directed towards God and towards His glory. Over these last months, or over this last year, I've actually been back in the classroom. Sucker for punishment. I've taken a class at St. Andrew's in theology. I've been taking this class on the doctrine of God. And as part of this, I came across a painting of the church father and the towering intellect that was Augustine. And in that painting, it shows a light coming from heaven, going through the Bible, the Word of God. And that truth illuminated, then went like a shaft of light into Augustine's brilliant mind. But here's the thing, it didn't stop there. Went through his mind, into his heart, and right out. And the picture has Augustine holding in his hand a heart that is absolutely aflame for God. And that in many ways sums up Augustine. All of his great learning, it led not to a fat head, but to a tender heart. To more and more devotion and to greater and greater service. And that's my prayer for you. That you will rejoice in your Lord. That your theology will be seen in your life. That in the challenges, in the obstacles that come, you'll be enabled to trust God. And that your mind will always be brought before God in His service, challenged, impacted, enlarged, and made useful. So in closing, what must we do? Well, Ian, well, Mary, well, the elders here, but all of us. Let me challenge you, now let me encourage you to go on focusing your thoughts on Christ. That's verse 4, because that leads to joy. Surrounding yourselves with prayer. That's verse 6, because that leads to peace. And then drilling your minds with godly thinking. That's verse 8. Because that leads to usefulness. I know, I pray that you'll be useful for the kingdom here in this place.
Well, good afternoon. Those who used to hear me speak will know that that the response is required. Before we go any further, I can see quite a few nods already, quite a few grimaces actually, but nonetheless, I have a lot to be thankful for, and I suppose that is the key theme that I bring just now. A thank you. First of all, I want to thank all the musicians for playing genuinely. At one point, I was really genuinely concerned it would just be me a cappella at the front. You have rescued the church from a horror that they have yet to really experience, so thank you for that. The guys at the back who made sure that everything was working at the front is incredibly appreciated. And though I thank in expectation, I'm thankful for all the people who have done so much downstairs with the food and keeping at least one Hepburn child down there. But as I look around, I'm very conscious that this is a new chapter in the life of the Hebron family, and though I don't think it's too grand to say so, really in Hebron Church, that we're celebrating at this moment. And I'm incredibly thankful because as I look around this room, I can see, and this is kind of a weird moment for me to be fair, because I see various chapters of my life all put together. The dashing gentleman over there painting, Adam, as the we'll go for fortune just now, of knowing me possibly the longest. Yeah, I know. Adam was in school with me. He was the best man at my wedding. And so when I look over there, it's a whole chapter of my life that is represented in that corner. Also, Graham is here. Graham is a dear, dear friend. He's godfather to all of my children. So he's always the one that worries the most when I get sick, because we know what happens then. The godfather has to step up and try and help look after the kids. He's worried that I'll have more, and he's worried every time I'm ill, but I'm grateful for him nonetheless. Stuart has alluded that we go back. I'm pleased he hasn't repressed all the memories, which could have been an outcome. But each of these men saw me in a very raw state. I know most of you looking at me thinking, wow, this is the polished product. That's quite something, what he must have been like back then. But each of these men saw me in a raw state. Stuart and Grimm, both ICC, saw me embarking on a love for Hebrew, as was mentioned, and that has never stopped. That's set me off in a trajectory. But as I look around, I see people here whose children I taught. I look around, I see Jane, who I lectured alongside ICC. All these various chapters of my life where, as a family, we've been getting bigger, obviously, but as a family, just like that last song, here we are, we're available. Right, God, what do you do next? And sometimes it's been a roller coaster, sometimes with quite a few terrifying plummets. Every now and again, there's a high point as well, you know. And I look around here, I see so many churches here represented. Gilcomson, obviously. You guys have been our family home, as it were, our family church for 13 years. You know, you're never entirely sure. I said to Mary, you know, as long as you're there and the room is empty, you know, as long as you're there at least, you know, it's okay. It'll be okay. As long as you're there. And she kind of gave me a look thinking, well, I'm okay then. But to see so many people, you know, see so many people from Gilcomson, to see people from Bankery, incredibly appreciated. I mean, to be honest, Stuart, they weren't going to come until I said you were coming. You know, it's oh, one last chance to hear Stuart, you know, kind of thing. You know, but it means so much to see people, because you know, as a family, and we go as a family. It's not really about me. It's the Hepburn family under God, who go places, and we pour ourselves out in the service of God. And you're never entirely sure what that means. You know, you pour yourself out and you hope that you do some good. You hope that you serve God to the best of your ability. I've preached, and I think I've used the same line in Gilcomson, Bankery, and here, because it's an important one. But the idea, when I go to heaven, those two questions that God asks me, you know, do you love me? And I can say, yes, absolutely, God. And did you love the people? You know? I mean, and I know I can't say, look, did you see the state of them? I mean, come on. I know I can say I tried. And it's moments like this when I see you all here, and I'm so incredibly thankful that you gave up your Saturday to be here. It's moments like this that give me confidence going forward, so that when I'm standing before the throne of God, I can say, yes. Yeah, I did. You can ask them. And so I want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for the people of Hebron who are here, who, I mean, it's quite exciting. I look at you, I'm still putting all the names to faces. I'm getting better at the names. Will, you'll appreciate this. You know, I've got this wonderful vantage point of getting faces locked away in my head and then trying to work it with where the names kind of go, you know. I'm trying to remember this list of people that I pray for. I've got this list of people on my desk that I pray for, and to see these people that I'm responsible for before God. And so to see you here supporting this occasion for all of us, thank you. Thank you to each and every one of you to support what is going to happen in this place. And as much as I appreciate every one of you being here, I would also ask that from this moment on, you'd continue to pray for me, my family, and this church. And with that in mind, appropriately, the next point is prayer. So if I can invite the elders and Mary to come on up.
We've got most of our elders with us today, and we're thankful for each one of them. So let's now pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have brought Ian, Marie, and their children to be with us, because we believe that it is your will that Ian should be here at this time to help care for the spiritual welfare and future of this congregation of your people. For the journey ahead of us, may you equip Ian, that at all times he points us to Christ our rock, the one whom he and his family have trusted and proved so much in their own lives. And may Ian and ourselves grasp the potential of this congregation as we stand on the promises of God and by faith walk forward with purpose. And so, our Father, the giver of all life and of every good and perfect gift, may you use Ian to sustain and nurture this congregation. And may we show an openness of heart and mind, a genuine love for each other, and a desire to search your word, that together we may flourish into vibrant life as the return of Christ, our hope of glory, draws near. May Ian be blessed in his own soul, empowered by your Holy Spirit to teach us from the rich treasury of biblical understanding that you have entrusted to him, that you may lead us onward and upward, for we want to see Jesus. For where we are now is not where we will always be. So pour out your love on Ian, Mary, and the children. For with joy in our hearts, we receive Ian amongst us as our full-time elder, and we give thanks for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.